And hang on a second, just get this going so I don't. Facial recognition doesn't work very well when you've got a mask on, does it? Anglicare has been able to support thousands of families across Sydney who have been doing it tough with food security, but also bill payments and all sorts of other facilities that we give, and counselling and whatnot. So your contribution has been appreciated. And I trust that there'll be further opportunities informally that you can help those in need in your local community and be a witness to Jesus in the process. Tough times, opportunities for Christians to rise. And in a community type church here, I think there are unique opportunities for you to be a blessing and a witness of Jesus. So good on you. All power to you. Just a quick snapshot of some of Anglicare's services. We seek to equip, connect and help churches love in their communities. And in terms of equipping, we equip congregations with practical training to tackle issues that confront people in the congregation and community. And you can see some of, back please, you can see some of the courses and services that we provide there. Connecting, we connect congregations and the wider community with the specialised services that Anglicare provides at each stage of life. You can see some of the services there as well. And loving people through partnership, Anglicare with churches partnering to reach their community, to share the love of Jesus in the local and community beyond across Sydney. We span all the way down to Ulladulla and out to Liscow. There's about 270 parishes in Sydney Diocese, and got about 68 in the northern region. So that's my particular area of ministry, but I step out of that quite a bit into wider Sydney. Just on the bottom there, you can see disaster recovery. It's just one I wanted to raise. I'm looking to build a disaster recovery team with churches in the northern beaches into the forest area as well. And if anybody's interested in that, we're probably having our first meeting in February. Well, we did have some early meetings. I got about six ministers involved last year, but we're looking at launching in the new year. And only about, two or three weeks ago in my place at Collaroy, it was quite amazing to see 160 kilometre winds blow through the place, watch trees blowing down. And so, it's about time that Anglicare gets a disaster recovery team going. And Anglicare works with SES, Emergency Services, Police, Fire, fitting in there with the state services. So it's a real community connection that we have that is rich. So I thought I'd share those with you. Now, as Scott mentioned, I titled today's talk, Each Day a Gift, and next week, Each Day an Opportunity. On the next slide, after a year of COVID restrictions, thinking about every day as a gift can be a little bit jarring because you, like me, often feeling a bit tired, a little bit numb, a little bit over it, each day passing without it being particularly special. So to think of each day as a gift, I'm hoping to lift your eyes a little bit from that and finding opportunities to love your neighbour helps us, because in doing so we're participating in God's work. We're participating in the life of eternal God, our creator, and that's got to bring a bit of energy into it, I think, bringing blessing to the world. Being thankful also helps. Sometimes we just need to get out and notice the small things. You know, particularly in church, we're reminded of the big picture of being thankful for God's love and life and Jesus as Saviour. But sometimes we need to get out and see the smaller things as well. And so there was one day I was loading my ute and I saw this beautiful flower on my nature strip. And as I got my camera out to take a photo, this bee came to visit the flower, and it just struck me, this is beautiful. This is just a reminder of God's creation. This wonderful little creature. As a beekeeper, I particularly appreciate bees. And it just set my thinking on a thankful trajectory to take me through the day. Every day is a gift, and that was helpful for me. So I share that with you. Some of you might remember when I came last time, I alluded to back in May 2014 when I fell off my bike, managed to close Macars Creek Road, and helicopters landed somewhere in a field. And I got whisked away to hospital with 9 broken ribs, a smashed collarbone, and a brain bleed, and in a coma. So this part of the world is fairly memorable for me. It's a lot worse than it saw me. But during the 6 weeks following that in hospital, there were some tough times. I thought I might die at one stage, and I had this unique moment of my wife sitting on the bed with me in hospital and me saying my last words, ringing up my daughter in Canberra and having my other daughter come and visit and giving my last words to them as well, which is a real privilege as well. To, you know, I think we should say these sorts of words more often, not that I'm going to die, I want to share this with you, but just share those intimate moments and speak words of encouragement. And so that was good. But finally I got back home and got a bit of a surprise one day. I had this special bed in the lounge room and my faithful hound was there 24/7 watching over me, and the doorbell rang and 2 policemen came to visit. And it was bizarre. They wanted me to recall my accident and sign the book to confirm that I was alive, because apparently the doctor at the scene had started the coroner's report and they needed to finish off the paperwork. So that was a bizarre reminder how close it must have been. I'm not one to have a Bible verse for every occasion in life, but during this time in hospital and recovery, this verse 12 of Psalm 90, was very much stuck in my head as a word of encouragement to take me on. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Not to take life for granted. Teach us to number each day, and in the process, gain a heart of wisdom to know my God and to walk with him. So I think I'll remember that for the rest of my life, which will not be a bad thing. God gifted me with more days of life. So rather than a random verse to encourage you in your resolve for 2022, I don't know if you do resolutions. The word resolve is less flippant, I think, but in context. But I always have a resolve to read my Bible more, to pray more, and to, you know, show the love of Jesus to my family and my community. I can't go wrong with those, but I need to remind myself of those because I never quite get it right, and every year is another opportunity to put my stake in the sand there. So here's some of my reflections from Psalm 90 that I wanted to share with you. You'll see it on the screen as we go through. In verses 1 to 4, the psalm starts with an expansive reflection of God's everlasting presence and oversight of human life that has spanned all generations. God's always been there. In contrast, we are mortal. We are dust to dust. And the otherness of God is there in the contrast between everlasting and mortality. God is different. Yet there's also comforting words, because in verse 1, you've been our dwelling place through all generations. It's God who has always been that place of rest, the home for his people across time, the refuge. The next few verses, 5 onwards, speak particularly about our mortality, and it's sort of a bit gloomy, really. Verse 5, we're swept away in the sleep of death. Verse 6, we're like grass that springs up fresh in the morning but is soon dry and withered. I feel very much, having turned 60 last year, that I'm on the withering end of life. I reckon I got about a third to go, if God wills. But the psalmist also describes in verse 7, I think, our anxiety about facing our Creator on that coming day. All our achievements will be measured by God's scale rather than a worldly scale. And our secrets will be laid bare before God. I mean, we all sort of have secrets in a sense that we don't want other people to know about. But God sees all. And that is pretty daunting. In verse 10, our days come to 70 or 80, maybe 90 if our strength endures, yet the best of them, the psalmist reminds us, are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Yeah, fleeting visits to planet Earth. Live long enough and you're sure to have some troubles and sorrows. And the older you are, the more vigorously you're nodding your head to that one. Along the way, we also fear to some extent dying, losing control of life, of God's judgment. Even as Christians, there's a bit of an unknown, a bit of, not sure how that's all going to pan out. Yes, I know Jesus has died on the cross for my sins, but a bit like Isaiah in chapter 6, he's a faithful prophet of God and he's there in the throne room of God and, he just wants to disappear into the floor. quite overwhelming. The writer picks up and expresses the plea for us to face the inevitable reality that we will stand before Almighty God. And in verse 11, he says, if only we knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. God is a holy God. And it's something I think we can all grow appreciation of, to have that awe of God. Not, she'll be right, God's my mate, Paul Hogan sort of flippancy. I visited many people in hospital as an Anglican minister, 20 years in parish work particularly. Some people have asked me to talk about God. Others, and I kid you not, have screamed at me when I have raised the prospect of Jesus, of God, of dying, really screamed at me to shut up about God. I once... when I was assistant minister at Manly, the organist Bruce had a dad. Bruce was a Christian, and his dad Ronald was a really outspoken, very vocal atheist. He used to just come and have a go at me and the other ministers regularly. And it was all in fun, but he was pretty serious about it. And Ronald was dying. And Bruce said, my dad wants you to come and visit him. And I thought, oh, here we go. His last rant at me. But as I walked into the room, he said, thanks for coming, Michael. I want you to tell me about Jesus. Blimey, this is pretty special. And I talked about Jesus. I talked about faith. I gave my testimony. I asked if he'd like to follow Jesus, and he said yes. He confessed his sin, and he put his trust in Jesus, and he died the next day. And I was asked to do his funeral, and it was down at the Ann Wilson Chapel in TY, and all his friends came, and I don't think, apart from Bruce and myself, I think we're the only Christians there. And when I told the story about Ronald's decision to follow Jesus, they were really angry. I have a habit of standing at the back after a funeral so I can eyeball people as they go out in a friendly way, but I want an opportunity to, some of them, maybe a third of them want to shake my hand and say thank you. A lot of them just want to walk out. And at that one, nobody wanted to shake my hand or even look me in the eye. But Ronald made peace with God. Ronald, at that last stage of his life, recognised, you know, the wrath of God and the wonderful promise of salvation. We who follow Jesus, who have more opportunity to live than the thief on the cross or Ronald, who only had about a day as a Christian, we live well when we're mindful of our mortality, don't we? It does cause us to evaluate, it causes us to, I think, check our sin, to repent more readily, and to embrace life and love Jesus more. Life is hard, and there's a sense in which we all finish our years with a moan, but better a moan as we find refuge in God than a moan of either regret or defiance. We finally come to verse 12. Verse 12 is the hinge of this psalm that swings us toward the hope of finding refuge in God. With the vast discrepancy between our brevity of life and God's everlasting, we have this prayer: teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The hinge swings. Make us, in other words, to be a people who know how to stand on the threshold between human time and God's time, and with this awareness, learn wisdom. And I love how in this psalm, after recognizing how appropriate it is to respect and fear God, after asking God to relent and show compassion and turning severity into kindness, verse 13, there's this flip in verse 14 to this wonderful, warm and familiar, dependent, humble conversation with his God of being satisfied in the morning with your unfailing love. Isn't that beautiful? To be satisfied in the morning. Now, I hope we're satisfied throughout the day, but certainly in the morning, I think taking time each morning to read the Bible and pray with thankfulness is certainly a good way to set the pattern for the rest of the day. Even in this verse, to be glad in the midst of affliction, verse 15, because we are secure in God's unfailing love. I think of times when God's love has been very real and tangible to me, very steadying and very satisfying. And I like to hold on to those moments, to remember them, because I need to recall them when, you know, things are a bit shaky, when, you know, I'm a bit down. To remember God's faithfulness is really important. And I think of people who have coped in the midst of affliction whose life isn't easy, isn't ever easy. And yet to see their faith bringing sustaining joy and gladness each day is a wonderful thing. And there's three aspects of that. I think remembrance of God's faithfulness in the past, of recognizing his daily satisfying sustenance, and also the anticipating of that glorious future of a new heavens and a new earth, of being in the presence of Jesus and all sin gone, all evil banished. Thankfulness covers those areas. And there's nothing better than finding satisfaction and joy in the experience of God throughout our day, and to be able to look death in the face with confidence that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the psalm finishes with the leaders, Moses apparently, our leaders yearning for God's deeds and splendour to be shown, to be evident, to be experienced by God's people and their children. This is like a fatherly end to the prayer. And how good is it when we meet in church or home groups or informally during the week, when we hear from each other of the work of God in our lives, when we hear about answered prayer, when we hear people's experiences of God's kindness and God's goodness, when we hear of people turning to Jesus. I think we hold back. You know, maybe it's part of our sort of stuffy English heritage. Maybe it's this Aussie sort of, you know, don't big note yourself or whatever. But I think we should share of God's goodness, our experience of God more freely, because it encourages people. It helps us to set our eyes more on Jesus. And as a believer, it's been my deepest desire for my children to get a glimpse of the amazing Father God who I've known since I was 17. And they do. They have. They follow Jesus. But I pray that they might experience him more, that their commitment will continue to grow. And I pray that for my neighbours in Collaroy. I pray that for my work colleagues. I pray that for the missionaries I support. Just that they will continue, not just being faithful, but finding God satisfying. I grieve that so often people in our society only hear things about, you know, God's anger at sin, and less about God's engagement in the lives of his people, less about his kindness and his goodness. I grieve also that it's often from Christians that I've seen really toxic behaviour, particularly in churches, would you believe? As an assistant minister and as a rector, and just as a Christian, to see greed and self-promotion of bullying, of gossip, of division and self-righteous arrogance. Now, I know of nothing in the congregation of St. Paul's, which is really, really nice, but I'm sure it's there somewhere. So I just want to encourage you as a Christian community to live out the love of Jesus, to let love cover a multitude of sins. And to recognise that we're all rough diamonds, you know. We've all got rough edges, and yet together with our resolve and with the help of the Holy Spirit to allow community to smooth us a bit, as we rub against each other, as conflicts come, to resolve it in love and to grow together and be a witness to the wider community. See, they love one another. That's my prayer for you guys as God's people here at Terry Hills. Now, with so many Old Testament passages, there's wonderful glimpses of Jesus in here. And as we go through this psalm, you can see that Jesus is the eternal God, our dwelling place. He was there before the mountains were born. In fact, it was through him that creation was brought forth. Jesus is the one who is there from everlasting to everlasting, yet took on mortal, frail flesh. He's there in the thick of this. Jesus is the one who will judge the world. And yet he took upon himself, there in verse 8, our iniquities, our secret sins. That Jesus faced the wrath of God at sin upon the cross that we might be spared. On the next slide, it's Jesus is the one who satisfies us with his love. His deeds are known. His favour is upon us. The work of our hands done in faith are established by Jesus, recognised and rewarded. Not just talking about good works here, but good works that flow from a life that reveres and loves Jesus. Now you sort of think, well, that's what I want. I'm not quite there yet. Join the club. But let's pursue that. Now 1 Peter 3 verses 8 to 16 was our second reading today. And I thought rather than read at the beginning, it's a fitting way to finish, as it gives guidance as to how we might learn to appreciate each day as a gift, as we relate within the church community and as we relate in our wider community, bearing witness of Jesus. So I'm going to ask Elaine to read that, and then I thought I'd close in prayer. So let's follow through 1 Peter.
Titled Suffering for Doing Good. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolises baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledges of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him.
Thank you, Elaine. Let's pray. Lord God, eternal creator, we thank you for life. We thank you for your patience and mercy. Please help us this year to have more a sense of wonder in the knowledge of your love and find satisfaction in our relationship with you. Help us to take responsibility for the days that you have given us, such that from our lives comes a legacy of blessing to others, in Jesus' name. As a church community, Lord God, please bind these, your people, together in love for you and their neighbour. May the reverence of Jesus override their differences, their generous love bear witness of Jesus to others, and may they confidently, gently, respectfully give the reason for their hope to those who ask. And may they see new believers join this fellowship. Bless Scott and his family as they lead this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.